We are continuing in our Genesis series, and we are now into the section of Genesis that deals with godly Abraham. And what a blessing is in store for us as we study the life of this man of God and his wife Sarah. So if you're in Genesis chapter 11, we're going to pick up our reading in verse 27, and we're coming in part way on a genealogy here, the genealogy of Shem. You'll remember that there was a special blessing pronounced by Noah for the line of Shem, because it was through the line of Shem that the nation of Israel would come, through Abraham, and then obviously on into the future, Messiah would come. So, Genesis 11, we'll read verse 27 to 32, and then down through the first nine verses of Genesis 12. The Bible reads, "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai," means princess. "The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Issachar. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." Chapter 12. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, under the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south." All right, let's have a word of prayer and commit the lesson into the Lord's hands this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the wonderful blessing and privilege that is ours to be in your house this morning. We pray now, Lord, that you would grant us attentive ears, Lord, and teachable hearts, open hearts, Lord, not to receive words of man's wisdom, but we trust words that will be spoken in sincerity and in truth, with the help and the guidance of your Spirit this morning. So, Lord, grant us understanding of the passage before us, and not just the facts of the passage, Lord, but the spiritual lessons and applications that you would want to make to our hearts and to our lives. And so we pray, Lord, that you would be our sufficiency for this message, that you would pour in abundant grace, Lord, both into the speaker and to the hearer, Lord, that we might, through this preaching time, be challenged, be encouraged, be equipped, Lord, for the walk of faith. So bless us now, we ask, and we'll thank you for all that you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a few introductory points here as we're now entering a new and significant section of Genesis. The first 11 chapters of Genesis cover approximately 2,000 years of biblical history. Now, it's interesting, it takes the rest of the Old Testament to cover another 2,000 years. So you have 2,000 years covered in just those first 11 chapters, and then throughout the remainder of the Old Testament, you have about another 2,000 years of biblical history, so the pace slows down dramatically. And now the chapters before us dealing with the life of Abraham cover around about 100 years of biblical history. So very interesting. It's very interesting to see that Abraham really comes at the halfway point between creation and Christ. Okay, 2,000 years up to the end of chapter 11, and now Abraham appears on the scene in about another 2,000 years until Christ comes. That's just to help you pinpoint where we are in biblical history. So we come to this call of Abraham, which is another key moment in biblical history, and we know that Abraham would become the progenitor of the Jewish nation. Now, whereas the first section of Genesis, chapter 1 to 11, dealt with the world more generally, we find that now the biblical emphasis is on zooming in on one family group in particular and one nation, the nation of Israel, because they would become God's chosen people through whom the Messiah would eventually come, the seed of the woman. Griffith Thomas explains, he says, the call of Abraham represents the third start God makes with humanity. Adam had failed, Noah's descendants had failed, and now another attempt was made. The former attempts were made with the human race as a whole, but now God would take one man and one family to make one primary nation that would be his vehicle of blessing to the world. Abraham, no doubt, is one of the most significant characters in the Bible, isn't he? I did a search on my Esau program with the various variations of his name, and I came up with 337 mentions of his name. Perhaps you can find more. But we're talking about a gigantic figure in the Bible, Abraham, the only man who was called the friend of God. That's an amazing statement. A friend is one which you have a closeness with and one you can share things with. And we certainly see that friendship with Abraham, between God and Abraham, and how God even chose to share and to open up his heart to Abraham on key occasions, like when he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And we find Abraham, as you've probably noticed from our scripture memory verses that we've been doing, that we find that he shows up in the Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith. And both him and his wife are examples to us of the walk of faith. So we're going to learn a lot about the walk of faith by studying Abraham and Sarah. And I think you're going to find it very encouraging, because you're going to find that Abraham and Sarah, like you and I, were imperfect people. There were highs and lows in their spiritual journey. There were highs and lows in their walk of faith. And they present an encouragement to all of us that God in his mercy and in his grace can take any of us and help us along the walk of faith with its highs, its lows, its successes and failures. So I want us to consider this morning this call of Abraham. We're going to find Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. And wasn't that great timing with the Sunday school lesson, the way the Lord worked that out, where we did that study on the archaeological discoveries about Ur of the Chaldees. And if you missed that, make sure you go back and look at that, because it really forms a very important context and a backdrop to this call of Abraham. So we want to study the call of Abraham this morning, and I've broken it into four parts. Firstly, this morning, I'd like you to consider the context of Abraham's call. The context of Abraham's call. And we see that in the verses we read in Genesis chapter 11, verse 27 to 32. And I want to draw your attention to two parts to this. First, we see Abraham's family. So we get a bit of a background here to Abraham's family. His father's name was Terah. Now, we know that Terah was an idolater. That is clear from the reference in Joshua 24, verse 2, which says, "And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." So the Bible is very clear that Abraham was raised in an idolatrous family. And as we saw from this morning's lesson, Ur of the Chaldees was renowned for its idolatry. It was a hotbed and a center of pagan worship, as was much of the civilization in the Fertile Crescent, the Mesopotamia area at that time. Then we have his brothers, Nahor and Haran. And both of these brothers would play key roles, or their descendants would play some key roles as it related to Abraham's seed. It's very interesting to see the family connections in the Bible. And Nahor's granddaughter, Rebecca, would become Abraham's son Isaac's wife, wouldn't she? A little bit later on, Jacob would marry Nahor's two great-granddaughters, Leah and Rachel. Haran, he died early, that's the other brother in Ur, and he left Lot behind. It appears that Lot's uncle, Abraham, took him under his wing from that time, and Lot would go on to become, like his uncle Abraham, a believer in the one true God. Howbeit, Lot sadly would live a defeated, largely would live a defeated and a carnal life. So we have his father. We're looking at some of the background here, the context to Abraham's call. We have his brothers, Nahor and Haran. And then we have his wife, Sarai. Now, Sarai was Abraham's half-sister. We find out about that in Genesis 20, verse 12. So it means that Terah was also her father, but she was the daughter of another woman, probably a second wife in Terah's life. And that was very common in the early part of civilization there for you to marry close family members, and later that would be banned under the Levitical law. And it's very interesting, right here early in the piece, in verse 30, it tells us, but Sarai was barren, she had no child. So the Holy Spirit highlights that right up front, because this is going to be a major part of Abraham and Sarah's journey of faith together, isn't it? So it highlights that right up the front here at the start of the account, that you might remember that, because this is where their faith was perhaps most sorely tested as they went through. So we see something about Abraham's family. Then we also notice something about Abraham's country as well. There are two words that would help us summarize Ur of the Chaldees. It was a city, firstly, of prosperity. We have reference there to Ur of the Chaldees in the text. And Ur of the Chaldees was located in that Mesopotamia area, the Fertile Crescent, next to the Euphrates River. And as we learned this morning, Ur was a very successful and a very wealthy city. Very advanced technologically, very advanced agriculturally, very advanced with all of its metalwork and its fashion industry and its language. By the way, that kind of disproves the evolutionary idea, doesn't it, that the early civilizations were just ignorant ape-like creatures. No, this was a highly sophisticated society, a very wealthy city in a very rich area, very well-watered area on the Euphrates River there. And as we learned in this morning's Sunday school lesson, a place with tremendous architecture, the towering ziggurat there, dedicated to the worship of the sun and the moon and the stars, and then the houses, very many of them two-story with multiple bedrooms and even running water. So we're talking about a society in a sense that's not too dissimilar from our own, a society that was very wealthy, a society that was advanced in many, many areas, and yet a society that was given over to the pursuit of sin and to the pursuit of idolatry. So prosperity would describe Ur of the Chaldees. We're laying some framework here. And then idolatry. The Bible, as well as archaeological discovery, confirms that Ur of the Chaldees was a center for heathen idolatry. Let me read you this description of Ur of the Chaldees from Unger's Bible Dictionary. And it gives us just a helpful snapshot of Ur. It says, Ur is located in southern Babylonia, not very far from the ancient city of Uruk, to the northeast, and about 150 miles from the head of the Persian Gulf. He refers to a man by the name of Sir Leonard Woolley, who really conducted the most famous excavations of Ur from 1922 to 1934. He says, the famous royal cemeteries dating 2,500 BC yielded jewellery and art treasures of unbelievable beauty, particularly gorgeous head attire, personal jewels, and a golden tumbler and cup of Queen Puabi. Several musical instruments and other beautifully crafted objects demonstrate that this city had achieved a high level of civilization 500 years before Abraham. He goes on to state, archaeology has revealed that in Abraham's day, Ur was a great and prosperous city with perhaps 360,000 people living in the city and its suburbs. Henry Morris, in his excellent commentary, adds this. He says, the archaeologist Spade has shown Ur to be a great city with a high civilization, including a great library, even before Abraham's time, but it was also a very idolatrous and wicked city. So I hope this paints a little bit of a background and a picture for you to help you to better appreciate God's call to Abraham to come out of Ur of the Chaldees. That brings us to our second point this morning, the command in Abraham's call. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12 there. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred unto and thy from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So the call of Abraham's life was what started it all. Here we have Abraham. His father is an idolater, probably a polygamist. He's been raised in a society where idolatry is the norm. In fact, it's probably likely that Abraham growing up was an idolater himself, a worshipper of the sun god and a worshipper of the moon god, living in a society not too dissimilar to our own, a wealthy society, a well-off society, a society that was advanced in technology and advanced in agriculture and advanced in its architecture, its art and its music. But to this heathen idolatrous family came the call of God to Abraham. And God came to Abraham and he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. So I want us to just focus in for a moment upon this call of God to Abraham. And while God's call to Abraham had some unique aspects to it, we can see how it relates to us as well. And I want you to notice four important principles with this call. Firstly, I think the call of Abraham here represents the salvation call. The salvation call of God in Abraham's life. The Bible brings out a very interesting aspect to this in the book of Acts chapter 7 and verse 2 and 3. And it's Stephen's speech there. It says, and he said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan or Haran, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee. So the book of Acts brings out an interesting aspect to this. Not only did God issue a verbal call to Abraham, but the God, the one true God of Israel, the one true God, Almighty God, appeared to Abraham in some fashion. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. So we have here Abraham, he's growing up in an idolatrous world. He probably believes in the sun god and the moon god. But there came a day in Abraham's life where God, the true God, revealed himself to Abraham. The revelation of his person to Abraham. The God of glory appeared unto Abraham. Now we know that the Son of God is the revealing person of the Godhead. And so we believe this is what we would call a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. God making himself known to a heathen man here that he would know that those idols were not the true gods, but that there was one true God to be worshipped. And so this represented the salvation call for Abraham. For Abraham to turn from his worship of idols to the one true God. And you know, it's the same for us, isn't it? God has revealed himself. And we live, praise God, with the completed revelation of God. We live with the other side of the cross and where Christ has come. And God has revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And each one of us must heed the salvation call. That's where the walk of faith begins. The walk of faith begins when you heed God's call to be saved. When you hear God's call to turn from your idols, and idols come in many different shapes and forms, don't they? Turning from your sinful ways, turning from idols, turning to God, turning to Christ, his Son, who died for you, who was buried and rose again, and trusting him to be your Savior. That's where the journey of faith begins. It starts with the salvation step, doesn't it? Trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So certainly we see the salvation call to Abraham, don't we? God revealed himself to Abraham, and Abraham turned from his idolatry to belief in the one true God. One Thessalonians 1 verse 9 brings out this principle of turning to God from idols. This was the experience of the Thessalonian believers. 1 Thessalonians 1 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There came a point in Abraham's life where God revealed himself to him as the true God, and Abraham chose very clearly to turn to the one true God, and from that point on, he was no longer an idolater. Have you turned to God from your idols? You say, but I don't worship the sun god like Abraham and his family did. I don't worship a physical idol made of stone. Listen, the Bible talks about the idols of the heart, and your idol is whatever is most important to you, whatever is most valuable, whatever has your time, your adoration, your worship, that's your idol. And though we may not have a lot of actual idolatry in Australia where people literally bow down before idols, though there is an increasing amount of that, yet make no mistake about it, our nation, just like Abraham's of old, has its idols. And it's just like the Abraham culture, the culture of Abraham's city there, which was given over to the indulgence of the flesh and the indulgence of pleasure and worshipping sinful gods and pursuing sin. So there's the salvation call. Have you heard God's call? Have you heard God's call to turn from your own way, to turn from your sin to Jesus Christ, turning to God from idols, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ? So I think this call represents the salvation call. But I believe it also represents the separation call, because Abraham was called to get out of his country, out of his kindred, and from thy father's house. And then verse 2 and 3, God then promises to bless Abraham and to make him a blessing. The separated walk is the blessed walk. It is the walk of blessing to walk with God. And if you're going to get serious about God as a Christian, perhaps you've heard the salvation call and you've responded, praise God, to that. But sooner or later, you're going to have to come to terms with the separation call, that you've been called to a different life. You've been called to a consecrated life. And when you are a separated Christian following God, then you'll be in a position to be blessed and be a blessing. Do you see the link there? Get out, then you'll be a blessing. Too many Christians today say, well, I want to be a blessing and I want the blessing of God on my life. May I ask you this? Are you prepared for the separated, consecrated walk? F.B. Meyer writes, the key to Abraham's life is the word separation. He was from first to last a separated man, separated from his fatherhood and kinsfolk, separated from Lot, separated as a pilgrim and a stranger from the people of the land, separated from his own methods of securing fulfillment of the promises of God, separated from the rest of mankind by special sorrows which brought him into closer fellowship with God than has ever been reached by man, separated to high and lofty fellowship in thoughts and plans which God could not hide from him, it was the separation of faith. For Abraham, this involves separation from his country. He was to leave Ur of the Chaldees. That certainly pictures for us separation from the world, doesn't it? Listen, when you get saved, you leave some things behind. When you get saved, you leave some things behind. Don't be surprised that the salvation call leads to the separation call, because you're no longer the same as you used to be. God has changed your life. God has saved you. And as much as you might try at times to just be backslidden, or even if you don't try, and sit in this world and try and fit into this world, you'll never fit into the world the way you used to, because you've been called out of the world unto God. Do you realize that? That's the Christian. The Christian is someone who's been called out of sin, out of the world, out of this sinful system, unto God. The separation call, out of the country. He was to leave Ur of the Chaldees. For Abraham, this involves separation from kindred, a reference to family in general there. His father's house, much closer family ties. So you see the word of God moving in by concentric circles here. We have he was to leave his country, he was to leave his kindred, and then his father's house. Don't be surprised that when you get saved, you might leave some family members behind. Now, I'm not saying that we don't still seek to reach out to them. I'm not saying that we don't pray for our family and want to see them saved. But don't be surprised that when you get called out of sin and out of a life of lust and wickedness, that that's going to mean you're going to have to walk with God. And that means, if not in a physical and a geographical sense, at least in a spiritual sense, there's going to be some distance between you and that heathen family. True? In a very real sense, the long distance between Ur and Canaan was representative of the spiritual distance that now existed between Abraham and those of his family who remained in heathen idolatry. Responding to God's call means leaving the world with its pleasures and its priorities behind. It also means leaving behind, at least in a spiritual sense, those of our family, extended or close, who choose to stay in their sins and reject salvation. It's interesting, in Isaiah 51 verse 2, God says to the Jewish nation to look to the hole that they were digged out of. And then in verse 2, it's very interesting what it says. Look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. You're going to have to be prepared that sometimes God's call in your life means walking alone, following God alone, trusting God. The life of separation, separation from the world, separation from those who know not Christ. We know we're to be in the world, but not of the world. But we see that the whole principle here, a call to salvation is a call to separation from the world. And that's the life of blessing. But the problem is today, while many have heard the salvation call and responded to the salvation call, many Christians stop at this point of separation from the world, don't they? And you're saved, yes, but you've allowed yourself to be all tangled up with this world and this world system. No. You've been called of God to step out onto the road of faith, to follow after God and to live a distinct and a different life. This call also represents the sacrifice call. It represents the salvation call, a call to the one true God, to leave heathen idolatry. It represents the separated call. It was a call to a separated walk, to leave the world with its sins and with its idolatry. But it was also a call that represented sacrifice, didn't it? Yeah, God's calls are not always easy to follow. True? God's call to us is not always easy to follow, and to leave that which is nearest and dearest involves sacrifice, doesn't it? Think about that for a moment. Here's Abraham. He's probably living in a affluent, you know, in a very nice house there in Ur of the Chaldees. He's got his family around him, and he's going to leave that to become a wanderer. He's going to leave that beautiful architecture and that beautiful house to go and to dwell in tents, tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, Hebrews 11 says. You know, I think it's at this point that many Christians pause in the journey of faith. And I don't know what it is, but I think we all struggle with this. What is it that makes us so focused on what we have to give up rather than the blessings we're set to gain? That's what stops many of you. That's what stops many of us from stepping out further in the walk of faith. What is it? Well, if I really get serious about God, that's going to mean a change in my life. That's going to mean I'm going to lose some of my friends. That's going to mean I'm going to lose some of these habits. That means I'm going to lose some of these pleasures if I really get serious about following God. And that's where many Christians sadly pause and stop. They say, it's all too hard. Yes, I'm saved, but I don't want to really be serious about the consecrated walk because look at what I'm going to have to sacrifice. I wish we could just change our mindset to see all the blessings God has in store for us, and the little that we give up is so tiny and insignificant to the blessings that God gives. And whatever it is that's holding you back from going forward in your Christian life, could I say, let it go, because God is well able to bless you above and beyond that thing you're hanging on to. That's what holds us back, doesn't it? If I get serious about God, that means I might lose this. I'm going to lose that. And these things are precious to me. But what did God say to Abraham? He says, I want you to leave there. I want you to get out of your country, your kindred, your father's house, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Not only would Abraham be blessed as an individual, but he would become a channel of blessing to others. Yeah, the carnal, worldly Christian is not really... It doesn't really have the capacity to be a blessing to others. It's the separated Christian who is going to be a channel that God is going to use. It's the Christian who's willing to leave the world behind and walk the walk of faith who's going to be a blessing. David Livingstone, great missionary to Africa, said this about sacrifice. He said, "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa." You should read about his story, very great man of God. He says, "Can that be called sacrifice, which is simply payback as a small part of the great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward of healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with such a word, such a view, and such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. I never made a sacrifice," he said. "Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made, who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us." Maybe that's what's holding you back even in the area of salvation. That holds a lot of people back, doesn't it? If I become a true Christian, if I turn to Christ and I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, that's going to mean my life changes. I'm not saying you'll change your own life, but you understand the implications. My life's not my own anymore. And what am I going to have to give up? Isn't that often the thought that's in people's minds before they bow the knee to Jesus Christ? If I become a Christian, if I accept the gospel, that means my life's going to change. But what a blessed change it is. What a blessing it is to know Christ and to have your sins forgiven. And should that not be our attitude this morning? If Jesus Christ died for us and purchased our salvation, would it be too hard for us to sacrifice ourselves for him? How he blesses us. And so this call represents the sacrifice call, but also represents the service call. The service call. Not only was it God's will for Abraham, God's will for Abraham was not only to leave Ur of the Chaldees, but to enter the land of Canaan. This speaks of a life of service. There was an ongoing life of service here. And we need to remember that when it comes to biblical separation, we're not just separated from something, we're separated unto someone. And we need to uphold both aspects of that. Absolutely, we are not of this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as a Christian, you have to come to terms with that not in the Bible. What I am not anymore. There's nothing wrong with that, but don't stop there. Leave Ur of the Chaldees, yes, but go on into Canaan, which represents the life of fruitful Christian living. Go into Canaan, which symbolizes the walk of faith. Go into Canaan, which symbolizes all your inheritance in Jesus Christ. Do you realize you've been blessed this morning with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1, and the Canaan land represents many ways our happy exploration of all that we have in Jesus Christ. It's the brought out and bring in principle, Deuteronomy 6:23, and he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in. Do you understand that? God saved you with a purpose. God saved you to bring you out of the world, but it didn't stop there. He saved you to bring you out of the world and into a life of victory and into a life of faith and into a life of blessing. So we see the command of Abraham's call. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Notice thirdly now the covenant of Abraham's call. God now gives Abraham a promise of blessing. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So here God gives him a covenant of blessing, the promise of blessing. The key word in these verses is the word blessing. Do you see that repeated? Bless thee. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee, and in all families of, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Please don't believe the lie that's out there, that's propagated by the world and the devil, and sadly by many contemporary churches, that the separated Christian walk is a life of drudgery and a life of bondage and a life of legalism. To be separated unto God is a blessed life. Do you want God's blessing? How many of you say you want God's blessing in your life? Then get out of the world. Get off the television. Get off the social media networks and start doing something for Jesus Christ. God promised several blessings to Abraham. Let me just go through these briefly. He promised Abraham the blessing of nationhood, verse 2. "I will make of thee a great nation." The nation of Israel would come out of Abraham's line. And what a blessing for Abraham to be the human instrument that God would use to form and found the nation of Israel that would go on to become the world's most significant nation. He promised him the blessing of a godly reputation. "I will make thy name great." Interesting, isn't it? Because the Nimrod and his followers tried to make a name for themselves. That ended in shame. But here God, in response to Abraham's obedience, would make Abraham's name of reputation. It's true, isn't it? To this day, the name Abraham is a name that is great in the minds of millions. Not just even within the Christian religion, but within Judaism and Islam as well. We're not condoning those false religions, but we're simply saying it's true that Abraham's name is a great name. God also promised him the blessing of usefulness. "And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." You know, I think that's an aspect of God's blessing that we've forgotten about. I think if I was to ask you again, do you want God's blessing in your life? I think everyone would raise their hand. But do you see that God's purpose in blessing someone is that they might then be a blessing to others? "Oh, I just want the blessing of God on my life." And that's fine. You should want the blessing of God in your life. But very often we approach God's blessings from a selfish mindset that I want God to bless me and bless my finances and bless me with this and bless me with that. No. God has a much bigger purpose in view. If God blesses you, it's so that you in turn might be a blessing to others. That'd be a good prayer to pray, wouldn't it? "God, would you make me a blessing? Lord, would you bless me so that I might bless others, that I might be a blessing to others?" Thou shalt be a blessing. The blessing of usefulness. Isn't it a blessing to be used of God? Isn't it a blessing to be used of God? That's what God is saying. "Abraham, I'm going to take you and I'm going to use you." But it all starts with obedience to God's call. It all comes back to surrender. Surrender to God's will for my life. Surrender to God's call, presenting myself as a living sacrifice. Then God can do something with you. But so long as you're stubborn with God and it's all about your plans and all about what you want to do, God is not going to be able to take you and use you as he wants to. But if you would get a hold of this, like Abraham got a hold of it, praise God, and yield yourself to God, how God could use you. So God does delight to bless us personally, but it has the greater end in view of helping others. Then we see the blessing of divine favour. "I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee." This promise has to do with how other peoples and nations would relate to Abraham and his descendants. One writer put it this way, I thought it was good. He said, "This perhaps can be viewed as God's foreign policy to the Gentiles in their relationship to the Jewish people." And this promise has not been rescinded either. "I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee." It does matter what our view of Israel is. It does matter. I believe one of the reasons why America as a nation has been so blessed is because she has largely been a friend to the Jew. Study history. The UK, the United Kingdom, of which we were very much a part and still to a certain degree still are, the United Kingdom doesn't show up too great with their treatment of the Jews post-World War II. I've read about it, the War of Independence, and the Jews very much trying to keep the Arabs on side, yes, allowing the Israelis into their land, but not allowing them to arm themselves against that threat, and all sorts of things going on. It's very interesting to me, we've seen the UK, the UK empire just go like this, steady decline. America, on the other hand, opened her arms wide to the Jews post-World War II and became a refuge for many of them, and even throughout World War II as well, and God has blessed them. Make no mistake about it, those who mistreat the Jewish people can expect the chastening hand of God upon them. But then there's also a fourth blessing, the blessing to the world. And in thee shall all families, verse 3, of the earth be blessed. So God was going to bless Abraham, and he was going to make him a blessing. And specifically in this respect, he was going to become a blessing to all the world. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Here's another messianic promise. Now, in a general sense, we know that Israel has been a great blessing to the world in many areas, including things like medical, advances in medicine and advances in technology. It's actually amazing when you begin to compile a list of all of the things we take for granted that have been invented by Jews, things like the USB flash drive and many, 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 many other things. Great advances in medicine. And so Israel has been, in a general sense, a great blessing to the world and continues to be so with those advances and with that technology and that sort of thing. But here, what is primarily in view is that specific sense that Israel would be the vehicle and the vessel through which Messiah would come. So the spiritual blessings of Israel would be brought into the world. Israel would be, number one, the custodians of the written word. That's very true. Romans 3:2 says that the oracles of God, a reference to the word of God, were committed to the nation of Israel. That's a priceless blessing, isn't it? Israel would be a blessing to the world. And in thee, and in all the families in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so to them were committed the oracles of God. Every book in the Bible written by a Jew, except perhaps Luke, although there's some speculation that he may have been Jewish also. Not only would Israel be the custodians of the written word to the world, but she would be the channel for the living word, the Savior. And this is picked up in Galatians 3, 6 to 9. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, listen to the reference back here to Genesis 12, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Preach the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So God, in this promise, was clearly looking forward to the gospel of salvation that would come through Jesus Christ. What a blessing for Abraham to be the progenitor of the nation that would bring about the Messiah. So we see the covenant of Abraham's call. God makes this promise, or these promises of blessing to Abraham. Look at number 4 now, the carrying out of the call. Verse 4, so Abraham what? Departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Now I want to bring to your attention some lessons about Abraham's response to God's call here. We find he now carries out the call. This is Abraham's obedient response to God's call. Let me give you several points about this. Firstly, the hindrance to Abraham's obedience. There was a hindrance to Abraham's obedience. In fact, there was a delay to Abraham's full obedience to God's command to come out of Ur of the Chaldees. Look back at verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham. It doesn't say the Lord said unto Abraham, because that would mean that God was calling Abraham while he was in Haran. Now, if you looked at those maps I circulated this morning, you'll notice Ur of the Chaldees on the map. And rather than going direct to Canaan, they went up first to Haran, didn't they, and dwelt there. So Abraham's obedience, while admirable, was not an immediate obedience. The text clearly indicates there was a delay in his obedience. God had said unto him, and this command spoken to Abraham was not in Haran, as some have mistakenly suggested. And Acts 7, 2 to 3 makes it very clear that this command of Genesis 12, verse 1, was given to Abraham when he was still in Ur, when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. So before Abraham moved to Haran with Terah his father, the command had come to him while he was still in Ur to leave his father's house, to leave his country, and to go into the promised land of Canaan. God had specifically said he was to leave his father's house. Instead of leaving Terah and going direct to Canaan, Abraham went on a detour from God's will with his father to Haran, where they lived until Terah died. Look back at chapter 11. It says in verse 31, and Terah took Abraham his son and Lot the son of Haran. So Terah is now leading this expedition. His son's son and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees. Here's the intention, to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years and Terah died in Haran. And then Abraham gets moving again. Don't be surprised if there are hindrances in your walk of faith. Don't be surprised if hindrances crop up to you obeying and carrying out God's call. Terah became a hindrance to Abraham's obedience. Abraham was not supposed to dwell with Terah in Haran. Abraham was supposed to leave his father's house. And so his sojourn at Haran represents a pause in the walk of faith. It represents a detour in the walk of faith. Be very careful of the detours from the walk of faith. Be very careful about the pauses in the walk of faith that are not in the will of God. And don't be surprised if sometimes they're close family members that become a hindrance to you going forward in your walk of faith. How often do we see believers and they're stalled? Do you know what I mean by stalled? Have you ever stalled your vehicle by the side of the road? Or you know, and they're stalled by the highway of faith because of either an unsaved or a carnal family member. I can't take this step of faith and follow God. That'll break mum's heart. I can't take this step of faith and follow God because dad's not on board with this. Well, you need to still follow God. God has first call on your life if you're a Christian. Beware of the hindrances to the progress of faith. You know, it's very interesting when you look at Abraham's life here. You know, Abraham didn't hear any more from God in Haran. As far as I can tell, he didn't hear God's voice in Haran. God had said to him already, he already knew what God had told him to do, and it wasn't until his father died that he got going again in the walk of faith. And once he got into the land of Canaan, there God appears to him again, and God begins to speak to him again. Could I just say that Haran represents the wayside a little bit, that Haran represents the detour from the walk of faith, and while so long as you are sitting in Haran, delaying your obedience to God, you're not going to hear from him. Well, I'm just not going to get back into a church. I'm just going to stay right here until I hear from God. God won't speak to you while you're in Haran. And if you could go to Haran today, figuratively speaking, you'd find a lot of ex-independent Baptists there. You find a lot of ex-Christians there who've simply stalled in their walk of faith, and it's just too much to keep walking with God, and it's too much to keep pursuing the walk of faith, and it's just comfortable here with mom and with dad and with brother and sister. And yeah, we're not in Ur of the Chaldees anymore. We're kind of halfway between Canaan and Ur. And a lot of Christians live there and stay there, and it may be very comfortable because actually Haran was quite similar to Ur. It was an idolatrous center. It was advanced. It was still within that fertile crescent, within the Mesopotamia plain. And so, yes, you know, there's some distance now between me and Ur. I'm not the same anymore because I've been called by the one true God and I am saved. But it's just a comfortable halfway point between my salvation and the victorious Christian life. Are you there as a Christian? might be quite comfortable there in Haran. It might be quite peaceful with other carnal family members or other unsaved family members, and no one's feathers are getting ruffled there, but God's not going to speak to you there. And you might have some of the comforts, and you might have some of the ease of just sitting on the halfway point there, but you're not going to hear from God, and you're going to dry up spiritually. Many Christians start the journey, but then they stop. Have you stopped in your walk of faith? Maybe you can look back, and like Abraham at this point, you can see that God dealt with you, that God saved you out of a life of sin and saved you out of a life of idolatry. And you can say, yes, Pastor, I know 100% sure that back there in my life, God saved me. God set me free from my sin. And I began to walk with God, and I began the journey of faith, and I began to love God and to serve God. Could I ask you this question? Did you stop somewhere in your walk with God? Did you pause in your walk of faith? Where have you stopped? Haran represents the place where Christians stop when they should go on. Have you stopped? What is it that's holding you back? What hindrance stands between you and stepping forward by faith? Maybe it's terror. If the devil can use a close family member to just put the reins on you and hold you back from the consecrated walk, he will. By the way, that's a sobering lesson, isn't it, for those of us maybe who are parents who know the Lord. I don't know about you, I want to be a facilitator of God's will for my children, not a hindrance to it. Did you hear that? I said that should make us think seriously about, as believers, whether we're parents or, you know, in the position of parenthood or just, you know, brothers and sisters of Christ with our Christian family. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a hindrance to someone's progress in their faith because of my own selfishness. I've seen times where God has really put his hand on a young man or a young woman, and clearly God's calling them to something. God's trying to do something with them, and mummy or daddy have stopped it. Sometimes under a very spiritual guise, of course. Very good at making carnality look spiritual. By the way, we're very good at putting Jesus' name to things he's got nothing to do with either. I'm serious. I hear Christians all the time putting the Lord's name to things that clearly he has nothing to do with. Well, I just think the Lord wanted me to do this. Be careful before you put the name of Christ to that carnality. Be careful before you put a spiritual label on your rebellion and your backslidden condition. Jesus said, "He that loveth father or mother," Matthew 10:37-39, "more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Jim Elliot, the famous missionary, said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." It's the exchanged life. Isn't it amazing how God works? You lose your life. You surrender your dreams and your plans. And you find out as you walk with God, you've actually found your life. You've actually found true meaning. You've actually found true blessing. Lose your life and let Christ take over. F.B. Meyer writes, "The summons of God will ever involve a wrench from much that nature holds dear. We must be prepared to take up our cross daily if we would follow where he points the way." He says, "Each step of real advance in the divine life will involve an altar on which some dear fragment of the self-life has to be offered, or a tombstone beneath which some cherished idol has been buried." He says, it is true that the blessedness which awaits us will more than compensate us for sacrifices which we may have to make, and the prospect of the future may well allure us forward, but still, when it comes to the point, there is certain anguish as the last link is broken, the last farewell said, and the last look taken of the receding home of past happy years. There's a death to self principle here. And the cross sometimes enters families. And the cross entered Abraham's family. And maybe for you, that's what's holding you back. And maybe like that Brahmin Indian, the high caste Indian who was converted to Christ and lost his family and lost his high status, and who wrote that famous hymn, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." Maybe it's time for you to make the painful break with what is holding you back from your forward advance in the Christian life and step out in faith and trust in God. And as God did with Abraham, God took him, Isaiah says there, Isaiah 51, alone. And there will be at least times in your Christian life where you're going to have to step out alone in faith and trust God with Terah and the rest. But that's often where the walk of faith ends for many. Thank God Abraham was able to get back on track and keep going after this delay. Many don't, though. Many stay in Haran. And that's where it ends. Oh, they're saved. They've left Ur. They've been called out of heathen idolatry. Absolutely. But they come to a point where the sacrifice is too great from a human perspective, and that's where they stay. By the way, if you're the hindrance to someone else's walk of faith, God may have to remove you. Terah died. God had to get Terah out of the way so that Abraham could go forward in his walk with God. There's again a sobering lesson for you as a parent. Don't get in the way of God's will for your children. Make sure you step aside and let God reach his hand in and take them wherever he wants. Because after all, they're not your children. And they're not my children. And God has first claim on their lives. And if God calls them to some field of service, to leave your home and to leave the comfort of your surrounds and to go and take the gospel to some other country, who are you to stand in the way of that? So we see the hindrance to Abraham's obedience. Maybe for you it's not someone, maybe it's something. What is it? And the Holy Spirit can help you to identify this. What is it that's holding you back in your journey of faith? Then we notice the confidence of Abraham's obedience. So now he steps out, verse 4, praise God. After Terah's death, Abraham departs as the Lord had spoken unto him. We see that Abraham steps out on the basis of what God had said to him. This is another important principle for faith, isn't it? Faith is not me stepping out based on my feelings. Faith rests upon the word of God. He stepped out as the Lord had spoken to him. He took God at his word. He responded to the promises of God and he stepped out. That's faith, isn't it? Stepping out on the basis of God's promises. Isn't it interesting? It's just another thought here. That God gave Abraham not reasons, but promises. Have you thought about that? God didn't say to Abraham, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees and let me give you 10 reasons why you should do this. You see, reasons appeal to the natural man. Reasons appeal to the rationalizations of the flesh. Promises encourage the principle of faith. And that's how God works, doesn't it? Doesn't he? He doesn't often say, look, I want you to do this and here's all the reasons why it's going to be good for you. He says, I'll be with you. I will bless you. But there were many unknowns for Abraham, and faith involves both the known and the unknown. The known is the promises of God, and we know that God is faithful and that God is with us. The unknown is that we don't know all the details. Abraham went out there not knowing whither he went. That's faith, isn't it? He didn't even know where he was going to begin with, believing that God would come through. So faith steps out on the basis of God's word. Then we notice the influence of Abraham's obedience. The Bible says that Lot went with him. We see the principle there that that as we follow God in faith, that will influence and encourage others to follow as well. We see then the resistance to Abraham's faith. The Bible refers to the Canaanite then in the land, verse 6, and the Canaanite speaks of the obstacles and the oppositions that we can expect to face in the walk of faith. By the way, you might be surprised that when you really get serious about the walk of faith and walking with God, you face more opposition than you ever have. I've seen it. You get someone, and they're sincere-hearted. I have decided to follow Jesus. I've been saved. And I just want God to have my all. And I want to follow God. And all of a sudden, the persecution blows up from a close family member. And you go home to that mother and you say, "Mum, I'm so convicted to live for God now. And I want to live for God," expecting her to encourage you. And some carnal statement comes out and some burst of anger. And you're so surprised by that. And you say, "Well, perhaps all of these obstacles and all these oppositions coming up are an indicator to me here that I'm headed the wrong direction." No, they're good confirmation you're on the right track. And the devil is trying to stop you, because so long as you stay in Ur, so long as you stay in Haran, you'll be a powerless Christian. But let the Christian step out in faith on the base of God's word. Let the Christian take God at his word and pursue the separated and the consecrated and the surrendered life. And Satan and the world knows there's power there in that walk. Such a walk brings the blessing and the power of God into the Christian's life. Don't be surprised at the obstacles and the oppositions. That's an indicator you're on the right track. Go on in the walk of faith. Fifthly and lastly, now we notice the character of the call. We see Abraham is carrying out of the call. Then the character of the call, verse 7 to 9, and I want to draw your attention to three features of Abraham's life that teach us something of the life of faith, verse 7 to 9. "And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and," what's that word? "Pitched his," what? "Tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east, and there he builded an," what's that word? "Altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham," what's that word? "Journeyed," going on still toward the south. I'd like to just talk to you about the character of this walk. And we see that in three features of Abraham's life: his tent, his altar, and his journey. In the altar, we see the prayerful life of faith. The prayerful life of faith. We have reference to two altars in this verse. The first was built in response to God appearing to Abraham. Once Abraham arrived in the land of Canaan, to Shechem there, which is around the central area in the land of Canaan, God appears to him and adds a further promise to the list of promises he had already given him. Remember, God had given him those wonderful promises back in verse 2 and 3, but now God adds this promise that unto thy seed will I give this land. The land of Canaan would be given to the descendants of Abraham, the nation of Israel. By the way, if the world could just get a hold of that, that would settle all the land dispute over there. The land of Canaan does not belong to any other nation. It belongs to the seed of Abraham, the Jews. But do you see the principle here that when we walk in obedience, God blesses us with greater understanding of his person and his promises? So God revealed himself to Abraham back there in Ur of the Chaldees to bring him to salvation. God revealed some promises to him there. But as Abraham walked by faith, as Abraham obeyed God, guess what? God gave him another revelation of his person, and God revealed more promises to him, or another promise to him. This is part of the reward of faith. When we step out in obedience to God, guess what? We get to know his person more, and we get to know his promises more. Do you understand that? God blesses us with a greater understanding of his person and his promises when we walk by faith in obedience. Jesus spoke of this principle in John 14, 21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." That's interesting. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that truly loveth me," Jesus says. "And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." I just want to know God more. Start obeying. I just want to know more of the presence of God in my life. Start
obeying.
I want to know more about God's promises and all that God has for me. Step out in faith and obey. Trust and obey, we sang this morning. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. So in response, Abraham erects an altar. There's a sense where this altar serves as a reminder of a special time of God's working in Abraham's life. Now, I think it symbolizes more the life of prayer. We'll talk about that in a moment. But there isn't a sense where this altar was built in response to God's special dealing with Abraham at this time. Do you have any of those altars in your life? Not physical altars now, but maybe some key moments in your life, maybe where you, in a sense, there's an altar there of remembrance. God met me there. Not in a literal physical way, but God met me. Do you have any altars in your life? You know, when you walk with God and walk by faith, there'll be some of those God is with you all the way through and God blesses you all the way through, but there's some of those key moments where there's an altar erected, as it were. There's a marker there to the fact that God met me and God did something in my life. One of those for me was right here in this church. When, as a seven-year-old boy, I heard a very powerful message by evangelist Tom Williams, a man who had a wife in a wheelchair at the time. Some of the people here might remember how she sat out the front and he gave a testimony about his care of this dear woman. There was one night as a seven-year-old where the Lord worked in my life and I heard not the call to salvation, I'd already been saved at five, but I heard the call to service. And I was sitting over there somewhere. I still remember to this day coming down and kneeling somewhere around here in the invitation. And as a seven-year-old boy saying, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Surrendering to God's call to be a preacher. And from that moment on, I knew God had called me to preach his word. That moment is like an altar for me. A marker in my life that I can look back to and say, thank God. God's been with me all the way, but I can see God intervene there. I remember another time when I was really backslidden as a teacher, backslidden as a teenager, and you know how God met me there on the mission field, and I was reading his words, starting to get revived in my spiritual life, and just some of these key moments where God really moves in my life. We can be thankful for those, can't we? But principally, the altar in Abraham's life speaks of prayer and consecration. It speaks of dependence upon God, because in verse 8 he builds another altar and there he called upon the name of the Lord. I tell you what, if you're going to walk the walk of faith, you're going to need to have the altar of prayer in there somewhere. And you'll notice with Abraham, whenever he made a decision without the altar, things went bad. In our next message, we're going to see how Abraham chooses to go down into Egypt. No mention of the altar there. No mention of seeking God. But at this part in his journey of faith in the land of Canaan, we see him erecting altars and calling upon the name of the Lord and seeking God, because the life of faith is a life of dependence upon God. And prayer is a key part of that, isn't it? Seeking God and knowing God. Everyone needs a prayer altar in their life, where they seek God in the walk of faith. But we also see the pilgrim life of faith symbolized in the tent. In fact, you could really summarize, if you wanted two symbols of Abraham's walk of faith, the tent and the altar. The altar symbolizing the prayer life of faith. The tent symbolizing the pilgrim life of faith. The tent symbolized his walk as a stranger and as a pilgrim, the separated life he was called to. He did not dwell in the impressive cities of the Canaanites, but under the shelter of canvas in fellowship with his God. Hebrews 11:13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The tent, the separated walk, a stranger, a pilgrim. Do you know that's what you are? If you're saved, you are a stranger and a pilgrim. You're a foreigner in a foreign country. Why? Your citizenship's in heaven. And this world is not your home. You're just passing through, aren't you? F.E. Meyer says something here that really struck me. He says, it is impossible to move our times so long as we live beneath their spell. Did you hear that? It is impossible to move our times so long as we live beneath their spell. Many Christians are living under the spell of the world, the world's system, the world's entertainments, the world's way of thinking. Not so Abraham. His was the separated pilgrim walk. If you want to really be used of God to effect anything for God, you're going to have to embrace the pilgrim mindset. Thirdly, we see the patient life of faith symbolized by his journey. So we have the prayer life of faith symbolized in the altar. We have the pilgrim life of faith symbolized in the tent. We have the patient life of faith, the journey. We find he's always journeying. Verse 9 says, and Abraham journeyed going on still toward the south. You say, why do you call that the patient life of faith? Because Abraham had to wait a long time for God to fulfill his promises. That's another aspect of faith that we often forget about, don't we? We have God's promises, but there's a time factor involved of waiting upon God. What does Hebrews 11 say there? It really brings us out, doesn't it? We're nearly finished. Think about Abraham having to wait for all those years for Isaac. God had promised that Sarah would have a son. But he had to wait, and he had to wait. And then he and Sarah tried to take things into their own hands, and they got Ishmael. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, meaning tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Drop down to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Abraham got to enjoy the fulfillment of some of God's promises in his life, but some of them would be fulfilled later in his descendants. The possession of the land, that came later. So faith waits upon God, trusts God. It's the life of prayer, the life of resting in God's promises and waiting upon God. Waiting would have to be one of the hardest things in the Christian life. And we can start to despair after a while. Is God faithful? Is God real? You know, God's promises, I believe them, at least in my head, but I just feel like in my heart, I just don't know why it's taking so long. Well, God is too good to us than to give us something too quickly. And God wants to strengthen your faith and refine your faith as you walk with him and as you wait upon him. So the call of Abraham. Have you responded to God's call? The salvation call, that's where it all starts. Maybe you need to be saved today, to trust in Christ, to turn from your own idols, whatever they are, whatever label you might put on them, whether they're physical idols or idols of the heart, but turning from your sinful idols to Christ. Maybe you've already done that in your life, and the call for you is the separation call. It's the service call. It's the call to sacrifice and to surrender and to follow after God and to move on in your walk with God. Let's all bow for prayer this morning as we close off our service. Where are you at in your Christian life? What hinders you from the progress of faith? Maybe you're in one of those detours at the moment. You're at Haran, Not where God wants you. You've paused. You've stopped in the faith journey. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you would deal with that this morning as we close in the quietness of your heart and say, Lord, I surrender. Whatever it is that's holding me back, whether it's something or someone, Lord, I now surrender. And by your grace, I'm going to get back on the walk of faith and get back on the separated and narrow way. Maybe you're a hindrance to someone at the moment in their walk of faith and you've been an obstruction, and maybe you need to repent of that and say, Lord, forgive me, I've been an obstruction, I've been a hindrance to this brother or sister in Christ, to this parent, this child, this uncle, this auntie, whatever it be. Lord, forgive me for that and help me to be an encourager of your will. Lord, we ask you to seal these lessons to our hearts and help us, Father, to be willing to let go of what is near and dear to us at times, to allow the cross to do its work and to cut us loose from the things that hold us back from the life of true blessing, the separated and the sanctified walk. We ask for your blessing now upon this time as we close our service. Amen.